Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
We've been on this journey for 3 months, and it has been a long journey, a long sermon series. And that's why I titled my sermon today, Journey of Soul Care. And so much has happened between when we started in the 1st of June, or the 2nd of June, and today. And I think maybe one of the most significant changes that any of us has experienced is that Brandon and Katie got married, right? Woohoo! So there's our Taipei team. Not all of us, of course, but those of us who made it to the wedding and some of our other Taipei friends that are not members of this church. But you can see Clay, Mark, Bertina, and I think our kids were excluded for some reason. But we had Ava, but she was sleeping in her stroller. But I want to thank Katie for marrying Brandon and dragging him onto our leadership team. He just joined our leadership team this past week. But I'm kidding, because Brandon has actually been a leader of this household, this family, for many years, long before I came to Taipei. And the key message I want to tell you guys is I'm praying for the singles of this church, but I'm praying that you'll be like Brandon and import somebody so precious and helpful and a blessing to us like Katie, rather than getting exported out. Because if you're going to date somebody or marry somebody and you want my blessing, you know, I don't know, I'm going to have to ask you whether you're an importer or an exporter, all right? So speaking of the leadership team, I'm just so excited that even during the Soul Care series, we've added three other powerful leaders to our team. Three women that are Holy Spirit-filled, amazing, talented ladies. Isa, Candace, and Lynn who just has been here 8 days from Manila, although she's going back to the Philippines for about a month, I think, to sort some visa issues and to go on a mission trip to Nepal. And so we're seeing God bringing people together, bringing our team together. And we're going to have this amazing worship night, the monthly worship night that David's talking about, that's going to feel like revival meetings. We really desperately need these acts, these events of revival where we come together and are seeking God, not just on a like a casual Sunday service, but really hungering for God. And we're going to revamp our campus ministry, and we're going to launch it very soon. We have missionaries coming from Singapore and the Philippines coming next month to train us and to help us reach the campuses for God. So it's a very exciting time to be a part of our church family. And I want you to know that this all kind of happened as like a grassroots movement. There's not just one strong leader at our church. We have many leaders, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we're so excited that even in the absence of the staff, where almost all of us, the core staff, were out of town attending our conferences, and for me, going on a business trip, and the church was building and growing, and God was doing it. So I'm so proud of the team that grew in their leadership in the absence of other leaders and were holding down the fort and building with us. So today, I'm going to recap this journey that we've been on of soul care. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about where we've been and where we're going to go and how we're going to get there. The first background I want to provide to you is that this whole series topic came up because one Friday in the spring, several college students came over to our house and we were praying, and they started sharing about all the stressors in their life, about their exams and job uncertainty, just direction in life in general, because a lot of, there are international students, they're dependent on scholarships, there's a lot of uncertainty. And I just felt a burden to say, I want to deposit in these young people hope and a message of truth and peace and health. And so that's how this theme came up. And so you guys on the campuses, we care about you guys. You guys are like our most prized possessions. And I got the support of our leadership team and said, okay, let's launch this thing. Let's launch this Soul Care series. And I'm not sure that during the series we were able to provide the students or any of you any like one magic elixir that solves all your problems. But I know that what we did do is establish a foundation of principles that are necessary for soul care. So I'm going to take a few moments now to go through just like the sermon title slides, because I want us to go down kind of like walking down memory lane to not forget the journey that God has taken us. So I started out the series preaching a sermon called The Bones of Our Soul. And this sermon was a very heavy emphasis on the Word of God. And you might not think, okay, we're going to talk about soul care, health and wellness, very trendy topics in society. Why are we going to go back to the Word of God? Because I felt that it's critical that soul care, that we understand that it begins and ends with the Word of God. Because, you know, I know that we all love the chicken noodle soup, the warm, inspirational stories. We all love that, right? We love to be entertained and be emotionally uplifted, and we do need that from church. But what I want to really clearly convey is that inspiration is not the same thing as conviction of the Holy Spirit. Feeling warm inside is not the same as being stirred and challenged to repentance and heart transformation, which is what the Word of God does. We need to get the divine word in our soul, because the Word of God is God. And it's in that Word of God that cuts through the heart and cuts through unrighteousness. That is what we need to heal the soul. Did you know that any substitute for God's word is actually offensive to God? In fact, God wages war against human wisdom and human sufficiency. Proverbs 14:12, I don't know if we have that up on the screen, but it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 19 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, okay, this is quoting from Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So in any topical sermon series like soul care, we have to be extremely careful that we're grounded in the Word of God and that we're not straying from the theology, that our theology is faithful to the Word of God. Along those same lines, the next sermon was by Bertina. She preached The Pinterest Perfect Soul. And in this sermon, she said basically the same thing, that you cannot find life and meaning apart from God, because that will never satisfy. Because we're not made to be self-sufficient, but to be whole only in relationship with God. So we're called to find completion in Christ rather than striving for unattainable perfection on our own. And the next, I preached on the sermon Shining Like Stars. I talked here about the importance of having an attitude of gratitude and how we need to fine-tune our hearts toward faith, because if we can just get rid of grumbling and complaining and arguing, the Bible says we're going to shine like stars. And then David talked about idolology. I thought it was idolatry, but I guess idolology. He always comes up with these really creative titles. How to Stop Catfishing Yourself. And the core of that sermon, I think, was how we need to recognize the idols in our hearts and deal with them so that we can be healthy. That we need to extract these idols. And then I talked about hope, the anchor of the soul, hope that won't disappoint. In this message, I talked about how Jesus is hope personified. He is an immovable anchor because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to the book of Hebrews. And then there were a couple of sermons by David where he preached being enjoyed by God, and then last week he preached being desired by God. Just such critical truths that we need to understand that are revolutionary to most people, that we are, in fact, deeply enjoyed, cherished, and loved and desired by God, and he wants to be with you. And then finally, there were a couple of sermons in the middle there where I talked about prosperity and the soul. And I talked about how the love of money and greed is so devastating and how it corrupts our soul. But God has the ability to redeem money. He has the ability to bring us true prosperity that will set us free. So that is the 3-month journey we've been on. We've had a couple of guest speakers here and there, and there were some other really interesting messages that we've heard. But if we can remember and apply these truths, you are going to be well on your way to soul care, to be healthy and thriving, because as Jesus said, the truth will set you free. But as I wrap up the series today, I'm going to give you 5 points on how to finish this journey in the best way possible. Okay, 5 points. The first point is soul care is a journey. Soul care is not immediate, A to Z, in an instant. Like I was saying, there's no magic pill that you swallow and then all of your problems go away and you're immediately healthy and none of your emotional issues. And I mean, there, of course, God has the ability to supernaturally heal in an instant. But in general, soul care is a process, and we need to understand that and to embrace that. Even my long intro here, covering all these different sermons, and I wanted to explain that these are kind of like stepping stones to your soul care. It was kind of tedious. Jalen was actually telling me, why are you talking about all the old sermons? Just get on with the new. But it has my point. I'm talking about those things as a design to make this point that soul care is a journey. We saw how even this sermon series became like a long journey of discovery for myself. What I mean by that is, when we started this series, I didn't know exactly how it was going to end up. I knew that there were certain topics I wanted to cover because I knew that they would be very helpful to you and to me, but I didn't know how long it would last, who else would preach, and so on and so forth. It's like an allegory of life itself, the life journey, where it's not always predictable. We have ups and downs and detours along the way, but we don't give up. We don't lose sight of the big picture. Our journey, even in soul care, is not always going to be neat and orderly and logical, but we have to continue to press in. In fact, God calls us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 to walk by faith, not by sight. We believe in a relational God that speaks to us, and even through prophetic dreams and visions and the sort. And so there will be times when God speaks to you and gives you glimpses of your future. He'll give you visions and dreams. But in general, he's not going to tell you a lot of specificity, and he's certainly not going to give you every detail of your future. Instead, he wants us to trust him, and he wants us to just go sometimes without having all the answers. When I was asked to lead this congregation last fall, I didn't have all the answers. I didn't even have all the right questions. And when Pastor June Escosar from the Philippines, you guys probably, all you guys visiting from Victory, you guys know who that is, he came to advise us, and I confessed to him, I don't really know what I'm doing. But what I told him, what I do bring to the table is a strong bias to action. And what I mean by that, it's like I compared it to like riding a bike. Sure, you can analyze how can I stay balanced and not fall, or maybe in an ideal scenario, I would have been able to practice being in ministry with training wheels. But you know, sometimes God just says, trust me and go. Don't worry, don't overanalyze and be paralyzed with these difficult considerations. But sometimes God says, just go, and if you're going to fall, I will catch you. I will be with you. And that's the clear assurance that I received about a year ago when we were first starting all the restructuring. And that's the DNA of Every Nation Ministries. Our conferences, our world conferences are titled Go. I'm not saying we should be reckless and go untrained and completely unprepared, but when God is calling you, you don't have to have all the answers. You just go. It's a journey, and God will lead you through it. So I'm urging you, don't be afraid of the unknowns of this journey. Instead, trust God and learn to say yes to him. To me, this journey of the Christian life is a series of yeses. It might start out when you're a non-Christian and somebody invites you. Somebody says, hey, may I pray for you? Or would you like to come visit our church? Would you like to join a Bible study? Would you like to read scripture with me? And then progressively, one small yes after another, and then you encounter God, and you say, God, I want to receive the love you have for me. That's sometimes the journey that people that it takes for people to find salvation. It doesn't always have to be an immediate kind of response. And the amazing thing is, when you are on that journey, and when you say yes, you get in the habit of saying yes to God, you're going to find that Jesus was with you all along that journey. And he's going to continue to lead you into the wonderful journey that he has for you. And he will guide you and help you figure things out. And this is my commitment to you as a leader of our church, that we're going to journey together in seeking answers. We're going to give you the space to feel pain, even ask difficult questions. If you have doubts, if you have confusion, it's okay to express those things. We want you to be fully human. We want you to be real. We don't want you to have to pretend like you have to be a certain way to be a Christian. And I'm not going to get angry if you ask tough questions or struggle, because God is bigger than any question or any struggle. I'm not going to condemn anyone here for not always being full of faith and being full of joy, because we do have moments where we can have intense bouts of hopelessness, even as believers. It's a process. It's a relationship that we just want to come and be real. The only fatal flaw of a Christian is the flaw that you conceal and hide from God. There's no stigma to being a Christian in this family. You know why? It's because every single one of us is equally wretched in our sin at the foot of the cross. But God forgives. So my message to you is, let him forgive you of your sin. Don't conceal anything that you feel shame and guilt. And if you join me on this journey, I promise you that we're going to go to some incredible places with God. My second point is that we're not meant to journey alone, but in community. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Do you know why we don't journey alone? It's because loneliness kills, literally. I don't have time to cite all the relevant research to you, but if you were to Google search loneliness kills, you'll find dozens of experts that have found that loneliness is toxic. It's actually worse than obesity, than cancer, certain forms of cancer. It's worse than smoking several packs of cigarettes a day. Loneliness causes you sleepless nights. It causes you dysfunction. And of course, when you're lonely, you get isolated. And when you're isolated, you can fall into depression. And that depression and isolation causes you to be even more lonely. So it's this vicious cycle. I mean, trust me, you don't want to be lonely, right? I'm sure everybody here already knows that. Think about the National Geographic clips. And I was watching one the other day where there was like a lion, and it was being attacked by a pack of hyenas. It's like right out of the movies, right? And the lion was valiant, was fighting it off, but the hyenas weren't scared because they knew they had the odds in their favor. But then very dramatically, the second young lion rushes to the rescue, and now you have two lions, and the hyenas know the odds are no longer in their favor, and they just went away. You don't want to be like a baby rhino that gets separated from the herd, because then the pack of hyenas or wolves are going to come after you. That's the same thing in the spiritual world. One of the main weapons of the devil is isolation, disconnection from family. These are all great epidemics of our time: depression, loneliness, and isolation. It's actually been very well documented over the years, including in a long-running study from Harvard University, that regular church attendance has profound benefits in terms of your mental, physical, and emotional health. Church attendance has even been described as a miracle drug that would reduce mortality by 20 to 30%. These health benefits are consistent across age, race, gender, nationality, socioeconomic status. It's very consistent. Now, what's interesting is that these health benefits only apply to those who actually regularly go to church. If you say, I really believe in God, I'm affiliated with this denomination, I have sincere beliefs, but I'm just going to stay home and worship on my own, and you fail to continue to attend and continue to be active in your community, these health benefits do not apply to you. Some people explain that the improved health could be due to conforming to behavioral norms in your spiritual community. Maybe you're not as promiscuous, or maybe you give up smoking. Certain things like that, right? Where we're keeping each other accountable. We're a community that uses positive peer pressure, like David said. But there's also this strong connection between the social family, the social fabric, and the sense of belonging that one has that is directly linked to your mental, physical, and emotional health. Attending church is also shown to increase the likelihood of a stable marriage, to elevate one's sense of meaning, expand one's social network, leads to greater charitable giving. I mean, the list just goes on and on, right? Now, unfortunately, these days, church attendance is dropping across many different societies. In America, I think it's almost like the majority of people now that don't go to church, and many religious institutions are eroding because they're failing to catch the next generation. The next generation is disillusioned with institutions, and that's why there's such an urgent call at our church to reach the campus and to get the young people, when they're still impressionable, when they're still forming their worldview, that God exists and God loves them, and that you cannot have happiness apart from God. These young people, when they get disconnected, you see increases in suicides, increase in violent crime. I mean, some of the mass shootings in America are just horrific to even think about. And it's because while modern society has us addicted to social media, there's disconnect. There's a lack of actual meaningful connection with one another. But there is hope if you give ear to God's word, because God is calling you to put an end to this vicious cycle, and it's that answer is found in spiritual community. You're not meant to be alone. Even Jesus, when he sent out his disciples to minister, he sent them out in pairs, because we journey best in community. My third point is that community is a calling. This is great news, that God doesn't save us and then just leave us as orphans. God's plan is to place us in spiritual family. I think David referenced this scripture too, Psalm 68:6. It says, God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Who does the setting? It's God. I'm sure we've all church hopped at various points in our lives, and we're weighing the pros and cons of this particular church or small group. I think that's okay for you to exercise your wisdom and filter. But the question you really have to ask is, God, where have you called me to be? To which family am I called to walk with and labor with and journey together? Because it's God that is setting you in the family. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We talked about this a bit on Friday night at prayer, but in Greek, the word church is ekklesia, which comes from the word kaleo, which means called. So in Greek, church literally means a group of people called by God. So you see, church is not a building. It's not these instruments. It's not our bank account. It's not the pastor. I mean, you look around, and you and I are the church. We are the church. We are those who have been called. And we're not Lone Ranger Christians. Our story is not one of isolation, but one of connection. And the connection is with the apostles and the prophets and other members of the house of God with Christ as our cornerstone. The question I want to ask you is, has God placed you in this family? If he has, then walk with us on this amazing journey that we're about to go on. And if you're not called to Every Nation Taipei, that's okay. But find that community that he has called you to and go and devote yourself with all your ability, all your talent, all your effort to fulfill the kingdom of God. But it's critical to understand that we have all been called to be in a family. Recently, our New York City church, where I come from and Bertina comes from, they had an event called God, Mental Health, and Wellness in New York City. Just kind of coincidental that they were doing this when we were doing soul care, you know, halfway around the world. And they invited several high-profile experts in the field of mental health, including Grammy Award-winning hip-hop artist, American hip-hop artist Lecrae. You guys ever heard of Lecrae? And an NFL American football defensive back, Doug Middleton. He's on the Jets. One of our pastors in the New York City church is a chaplain of the Jets. And these two individuals are ardent advocates for mental health in America. And so they served on this panel and they were asked, what works best for you in combating mental health issues? How do you figure out what works? And this is what they said. This is what Lecrae said. It really is community. People who love you where you are, for who you are, how you are. When you have people like that who are willing to step into your situation, even if they don't fully understand it, they're still willing to go there with you and process with you and carry whatever burden they can for you. Doug Middleton said something very similar. There's no one unique formula that can cure what you're going through. It's a consistent battle, right? I talked about how this is a process. It's not just going to happen overnight. But what helps is having an accountability team. A group of people you're comfortable with open up what's happened during your day. They can tell if something's wrong with me. How about you? you see, community is so vital to soul care. God has designed us so that we cannot have soul care on our own. We cannot survive on our own. My fourth point is that community requires commitment. You see the word commitment there? Community requires commitment. I'm sorry, but there are no shortcuts to building a strong and healthy church. We all want to be a part of a thriving, awesome church that's dynamic with the presence of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's no shortcuts. Because you see, we need to lay foundations of trust. And trust, do you know how you build trust? You have to do the right thing for the right reasons for a really long time. And then we trust each other. And then we will walk through the fire with each other. We'll run through walls for each other. And that process can be painstaking. We have to be relationship-based, small group-driven, and discipleship-oriented. My purpose from day one in leading this congregation and preaching was never to draw a large crowd. That was never something that I was gunning for. Maybe I didn't think that that was something in me anyway. It was just never something that I aspired to. But what I wanted, what I was praying for, was for God to send me committed followers of Jesus that are going to shake the world for his kingdom. For me to connect with people that have that same vision and that same heart, that the Every Nation DNA, to fulfill the Great Commission. I would much rather have 50 of you, or however many that are gathered here, solid members in small groups, engaged and battling and growing spiritually, than thousands of people that make for a fun and exciting and interesting Sunday experience, but lack any real commitment. I believe God is challenging some of you today. How long will you waver? How long will you have one foot on God and one foot on the world and think that's okay. The Bible teaches us that God really dislikes double-mindedness. What he's looking for is a people whose hearts are undivided. Joshua 24:15. Joshua is fed up too with his followers, the Israelites that were divided and double-minded. He said, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." See, Joshua's saying, if you're not happy with God, you go ahead and pick your false idol. Go ahead and follow your other gods, but I'm going to serve God no matter what. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah had this huge confrontation with the 400 prophets of Baal. And he went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. It's astonishing to me that the people would hear this passionate sermon and would see even the miraculous acts of Elijah and still be able to say nothing to God. How about us? Are we in that same situation where we're just speechless? We're just going to straddle the fence and say nothing? Or are you going to be like Joshua and say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord"? Tim Keller has this quote. He says, "Reason can get you to probability, but only commitment can get you to certainty." I'm not going to be able to unpack what that means to me right in this moment, because I just kind of thought of that quote. But God wants to work with your reason, but at some point, you just have to commit and plunge and say, "God, I'm going to start my series of yeses and let you lead me through this journey." I've been so encouraged in how our leadership team has handled all of the transitions that have been taking place over the past few months. You know, we're really becoming a family, and this is best illustrated to me because we've been going through thick and thin together. And Bertina and Kat, they're on their way, I guess, from the south. They got delayed because of the typhoon. But I was talking to Bertina, Jalen, and Lynn, I think it was, on Monday. We were having dinner. And I said, the picture that I have of our leadership team is like trees planted together, side by side. And underneath the soil, the roots are growing. The roots are digging in, and we're in getting entwined, and God is nurturing the roots and strengthening them behind the scenes. On the surface, we're very humble. We're very modest beginnings. Maybe we're not a very fruitful tree just yet, but God is faithfully at work, and he is going to bring a harvest to us. The harvest is ripe, and the fruitful season will come. And we're not only asking for souls of the campus, souls of different, moms groups, different workers, co-workers that we work with. We're asking for the nations, because God tells us not to limit our dream, not to limit our prayer. But to reap this harvest, we have to be committed, and we have to walk together in unity. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I feel like for my Spartan men's group brothers, we're born for adversity. We're not born for comfort and just convenience, but we're called by God to do great things. Proverbs 18:17 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." You see, sometimes we don't understand why we go through adversity in life. Why isn't everything just hand it to us on a silver platter? Every time we pray something, why doesn't God just instantaneously give us exactly what we want? You know, we even go through seasons of doubts, intense bouts of loneliness and despair, and we have to sometimes take a break. Sometimes we need to take a sabbatical, get some seasons of rest. But one benefit out of others of going through these trials is that it makes it very clear who your true friends are. It brings true friendships and true alliances to light. God is the one building our community, and he's building us up so that we can withstand the storms that come our way, and that we can boldly step into the destiny that he has for us. I saw Lynn's tagline online. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone, but if you want to go far, go together. I think this is so true, because I believe that we have been called at this church to journey together to reach the highest summits. If you want to reach lower summits, then you can go alone. Or you can go with a different group of people that are very comfortable doing just barely what is enough to hopefully get to heaven someday. And there are a lot of people like that in this world. But if you want to reach the Mount Everest of faith, if you aspire to be a front row worshiper in the kingdom of God, then we have to purify ourselves before him. Allow God to purify us. And then we need to ask God to place us in spiritual family and in community that's going to challenge us and stretch us and grow us to see possibilities that we never even knew existed. And then we need to commit to that community, to that vision, and to that belief. David talked last Sunday about boundaries falling in pleasant places, and what I took away from that was he was saying that God is going to put these boundaries so that he's keeping you within his reach, that you're not going to ever be able to escape from his radius, so to speak. That reminded me of a saying that you can draw a small circle around yourself to keep everybody out, but if you're a part of this family and you're called to be with us, then our job as leaders, our job as the church, is to draw an even bigger circle around your small circle and keep you in. That's the kind of fierce commitment that God wants, because he's so fiercely committed to us. And we need this kind of tenacious loyalty if we're going to create any kind of dent in this world. That leads me to our final point, which is that the journey leads to the cross. The journey of soul care must lead us to the cross. We need community for our soul care, but the community itself isn't what saves us. Instead, the purpose of the community is to point you to the one who can save, the one who is the true answer, which is Jesus. I believe that we need the cross in every sermon. We read earlier from the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 passage that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. The cross is the place of crucifixion and death. It's a place of dying, but it's also the place of mercy and salvation. And the wonder of the cross is that there was, on the cross, you can see the fullest measure of God's wrath and the fullest measure of his mercy converging in that same place at the same time. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24, a few verses later from the passage that I just mentioned, Paul writes this, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wherever you are today with your mental health and emotional health and your soul care journey, whatever you're dealing with, I'm not in your shoes. So as try as I might, I will likely never fully understand or be able to perfectly relate to what you're going through. But God knows. He can see you in the secret place. He sees your tears, he hears your cries, and he understands your pain. And he cares. He cares for your soul. He cares for your health and your wellness. Lecrae, the hip-hop artist, he put it like this. He talked about his struggle with mental health issues. And he said, you know, maybe you're in a dark place with a lot of anxiety, bordering on depression. Maybe you don't even want to be around people. You can't even go to sleep. You're frustrated, and you might even be mad at God. And he said when that happened to him, God broke through and showed him a picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys know where that is. That's right before Jesus was to be poured out as a sacrificial offering on the cross for mankind. And Lecrae saw Jesus there, our divine Savior, suffering the fullness of the agony, the anxiety and the grief, because he knew what lay ahead of him. He was so burdened that he was sweating drops of blood. And he endured this road of suffering, and he endured the cross for you and me. He is a God who is with you in your suffering. Even today, our God is not just a distant God that is impersonal. Through the Holy Spirit, he is ever present with us. And God is not transactional, he's relational. This quote is really interesting to me. You might want God to just take the suffering and hurt away transactionally, but he wants to be with you in your pain relationally. There's no other Savior that is a suffering servant like the Messiah. There's no one else who bore your pain and your suffering to save you from eternal separation from him. And you can trust Jesus because after he went through this agony, he overcame sin, death, and the grave, and ascended into eternal glory. He was the victor. He wears the victor's crown. And so God says to you, he is here. He is going to come to you and help you in whatever situation you're dealing with, whatever is distressing you. All you have to do is lay down your self-sufficiency. Just let go of the false idols that promise success but only harm your soul. He's inviting you, saying, let go of those things and put your trust in me. I'm going to close with a story that I've shared with some of you before. You guys know about my mentor, Pastor Eddie Kim from Chicago. He was my campus pastor. And sometimes just thinking about him kind of can bring me to tears. Jalen says, like, every time she gets an email from him, she cries. He just has just that kind of effect on us. He's just a really special person, very dear to us. Anyway, when I was in college, I remember him telling me one day, he said, Kevin, if at any point I learn that you have fallen away, that you've fallen into sin and gotten entangled into some really bad things, and your heart is hardened, and you're thinking of just leaving the church, leaving the faith, he said he's going to take the first available flight and fly halfway around the world, confront me face to face, and say, over my dead body, are you going to leave the body of Christ? And he would fight for me and with me, pleading for God to restore my soul. Because there's nothing more important in all of our lives than faith, than that belief. Isn't that the kind of friend that you want to be? Isn't that the kind of friend you need? That's the kind of parent that you want to be to your children, the kind of spouse you want to be, the kind of child you want to be to your own parents. That is my vision for this church. When I thought of this story, I typed this out and I sent it to all of our leadership team. I said, this is the vision of our church. So fiercely committed to each other. We're not going to let each other fall away easily. We're going to be united. We're going to be found in Christ, serving one another, caring for one another, loving each other as we love ourselves. So Clay was supposed to come up and play some music. I guess he's a little distracted with the kids down there. But I'm just going to ask you guys to close your eyes and we'll dim the lights here. I want to ask you this question. Are you called to be a part of this community? Because it's a matter of calling. It's not just your own decision. And if so, are you ready to take your faith to the next level? To get in the game and participate in the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go and preach the gospel, go and make disciples. If so, let's not just go to church, let's be the church. Come to the foot of the cross, receive his forgiveness and his power, And then we can go out into the world as a vibrant community that can care for the souls of others. So I want us to pray that we would be activated by the Holy Spirit, that we can be committed and our hearts knit together as a spiritual family and mobilized to fulfill the Great Commission. Because you see, we've been on this journey of soul care, but we don't end just with our own soul being prosperous. There is a reason God saves us. There's a reason for God giving us wealth and success and health and energy and all the resources that we have, all the talents that we have. It is to fulfill the Great Commission. It is to care for others as well. And for any of you who haven't fully given your lives over to Jesus, like I said, it just takes a small step to get on that journey, to say a yes. Say, Lord, I don't know it. I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the, even the questions to ask, but I want to know you. I want you to reveal yourself to me. If that's you, I want you to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you care for our soul. Thank you that you've taken us on this journey to discover soul care, and now you want to mobilize us. You want to activate our faith so that we can be a blessing to others. I pray, Father, that you would knit our hearts together as a strong, unified community of believers that holds nothing back, but that we would care for each other, and we would care for the world around us, the people that you have called us to reach. I pray for boldness. I pray for love. I pray for your divine protection over each and every one of us.